Brother Tony.
Amen. Amen. What a wonderful time of worship and fellowship. And this music ministry, you have blessed my heart, and I know the hearts of everyone who is here. And I want to thank the Lord for my friend, Pastor Donald Schmidt. Thank you so much for the invite to come and to preach and to just fellowship with this wonderful Lakeland Baptist Church family. We're just honored to be here, brother. My wife Angela and I, we are traveling together. I've been preaching in different places now that I've transitioned out of the pastorate, and we're just really enjoying this time. The Lord is just so good, and we're just so thankful for your church family, and we're honored to be here on this Bring a Friend Day. I would like to call our attention to the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1, I want to read a couple of these verses. And verse 14 says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And just for the context, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. Verse 1 in that chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about how he was set aside for the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's the announcement of good news. The good news, namely, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has given his life. He was buried, he was resurrected, and the announcement of that is good news. So when you hear the word gospel, it's really talk about the good news. And I want to talk about this morning for a couple of moments, is I've got good news. I've got good news. The Lord is so good. And in the context here, beginning with verse 14, Paul says that I am under obligation. I am under obligation. The first thing I want to get across to us, and if you can think about this and put it into your heart, is that I am obligated to share the good news, to share the gospel. Those of us who are believers, those of us who know the Lord, each one of us is obligated to share the good news, the good news. This is what Paul says in verse 14. I am under obligation. Another way of looking at that is he is saying, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I am in debt, if you will. I need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I owe it to others. Wherever I go, whenever I preach, wherever I'm witnessing to individuals, if it's in the United States or out of the United States, I sense the urgency to share the good news, to share the gospel with them because of what Christ did for me. Because of what Christ did for me. You are under obligation, if you have a relationship with the Lord, to share the good news because of what Christ did for you. And let me tell you just for a moment what he did for me. I share my testimony, a little bit of it, everywhere I go. I grew up in the inner city in Buffalo, New York. Right there in the hood in Buffalo, New York. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I remember when I was just a little kid looking out the window at 781 Glenwood, and I'm seeing gangs fighting on the street right there on Glenwood Avenue. A little while after that, my parents moved, and my mother and my father divorced when I was around 12 years old. I stayed with my dad for some strange reason, but now I do know why. But I stayed with my dad, and I was a latchkey kid from around 12 to 14, somewhere around that age. And it was during that time that some friends across the street, 81 Colfax, the Robeson family, good friends that I developed a friendship with, they took me to church. And when I was in church, you know, I went there just to really play with my friends and kind of to get away from the neighborhood. And that was my first time ever going to church at that age, because I didn't grow up in a church family and didn't have a church home. And I would hear the gospel preached, and I would hear the singing from the choir, and then I would go back to just kind of talking with my friends and everything in church. And then I moved back with my mom a few years later, and the Lord gave me a talent to play basketball, a talent. And I was playing basketball just about every single day. I worked out at the Maston Boys Club right there in the inner city in Buffalo, New York. And the Lord blessed me with the talent, and I got recruited to play basketball in Texas. Can you imagine a kid from the inner city in Buffalo, New York, right there in the hood, coming from the inner city to San Angelo, Texas, West Texas? It was climatic shock. It was geographical shock. It was amazing, because, and even I remember as if it were just yesterday, driving up to the stop sign with my friends, and people would be at the other stop sign, and they would just say, "You can go," and they would be waving. I said, "Wow, how friendly these people are." And it was there in West Texas that I had to redshirt my first year. I had a torn muscle calf, and I had to redshirt. That means that I could not play that year. I sunk into a depression. I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. And my roommate was a believer, and he was telling me about Jesus. And I got this book called Powerful Living. And in that book, it had the testimony of athletes and coaches like Julius Erving, like Tom Landry, and I read that book, and it was the testimony, and they were talking about the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of the gospel. And in the back of that book, it was what we call the sinner's prayer, and I asked the Lord in my dorm room to save me, to come into my heart. I opened up my life, and I said, "Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I accept you into my heart. Save me." And in my dorm room, I didn't see lights flashing, nothing, you know, supernatural that I could see took place, but I do know, based on the Word of God, it was in that moment that I was transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Christ came into my heart in my dorm room. I went home that summer to the church that I went to from some friends who took me to that church, talked to the pastor. He made sure that I was saved, and I got baptized. And I want you to know, because of what Christ did for me, because he took a kid from the inner city, a kid who was lost, a kid who had a talent to play basketball. You know, and let me say parenthetically, my claim to fame, you know, is that I played in college against Dennis Rodman, and I played in the Empire State Games in New York against Chris Mullin. Now, the older I get, the better I was, so we don't want to talk too much about that. I didn't get to play against anybody like the Lakers, like my young brother has. He has a jersey on. But I want to say that the Lord really has been good to me. Can you imagine a kid getting saved in West Texas? And I want you to know, this is why I am obligated. This is why I am obligated. This is why I am in debt. This is why every one of us who has a testimony about Christ should be obligated to share the good news, to share the good news. Yes, we are obligated to share the good news, not just because of what he's done for us, because of what he has done for the world. The Apostle Paul says, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." And what I love about this, it makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference what zip code you live in. It makes no difference what color you are, what culture you're from. It makes no difference if you're rich or if you're not rich, if you're wise or unwise, if you're cultured or uncultured. The gospel, the good news, can reach you. The good news is for you. And the good news is that Christ gave his life. He died on the cross. And that those of us who accept him will be saved. Will be saved. I am under obligation. I feel the obligation. I love having the obligation to share the gospel to all men, to all women, to everyone, because Christ did something for us. Oh yeah, he says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm obligated to share the good news. And then listen to this. What else does he say? In addition to being obligated to share the good news, which is the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, I am eager as well to share the good news to everyone. Look at verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am eager. See, it's one thing to be obligated to do something, right? And it's another thing to be obligated and to be eager to do or to fulfill what you are obligated to do. Two totally different things. I'm obligated, but wow, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, I am ready. That word eager means to be prepared, to be ready. And you can sense and you can read how the Apostle Paul, in his interactions with everyone, he was eager and he was excited to preach and share the good news. And that's how we should be as well, those of us who know the Lord. I am eager to preach the gospel. I'm eager. I'm excited to do it. I'm ready to do it. I'm prepared to do it. I'm eager. You know, our kids are grown now. When they were a little younger, they had chores in the house, obviously, you know. But whenever we told our kids, hey, it's time to take out the garbage or clean your room or wash the dishes, it's not like they started going around the house whistling, being happy. Oh, if you got a child like that, let me tell you something. You got a great child, right? If you are here and you get real excited over doing chores, I want to shake your hand after church. No, but with the gospel, look at here. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I am excited about it. I am eager to do it. I am ready to do it. I am prepared to do it. I am so excited to do something that God has called me to do. You know, my wife and I, we have, as I mentioned, three kids. And I was sharing with Pastor Donald that we were told that we wouldn't have kids. Doctor said you just wouldn't have them. And then we had our first child, and the doctor told us, well, you definitely won't have children anymore. And then number two came. They're 11 months apart. And then number three came. And let me tell you, our second daughter has given us a granddaughter. Her name is Harmony. I brought a picture of Harmony here. I think Harmony is going to be flashing up on the screen somewhere. Oh, look at my baby. Oh, that's Harmony. Now, this was taken a few months ago, and Harmony, she was around, I guess, 10 months in this picture. She just turned a year old, and my wife tells me all the time, I'm driving home from work, she'll call me and say, hey, Tony, we're going to have the baby today. We're going to be babysitting today. And let me tell you something, I get excited. I get excited. You know why? Because I get to watch my granddaughter. I'm eager to do it. I'm ready to do it. I'm excited to do it. You know what? I'm even telling folks, you know, around the house, she's saying little words, and I'm telling my whole family, she is saying, Papa. And my wife said, well, you know what, Tony? There's not even a P in there. What are you talking about? I said, you can't hear the P. It's there. I can hear it. She's trying to say, Papa, Papa. And so, you know what? Listen, the excitement that I have and that we have with our granddaughter, it is just one of the most blessed experiences that we ever had. And you know what? We are eager. We are excited to watch her. And I tell you what, a thousand times a thousand more, I'm more excited. I'm more eager. I'm more ready to share the gospel with individuals who don't know the Lord. Oh, listen, I am eager to preach the gospel to everyone. If you are here and you don't know the Lord, I thank God for the opportunity to share the gospel with you. I am eager and excited to do it, just 10,000 times more excited than I am to watch my grandbaby. And then what did Paul say in that verse 15? He says, listen, I am eager to share the gospel with, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Who are in Rome? 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 Rome. Wow. Rome was a very interesting place, very cultured. But listen, Rome had a whole lot of folks who didn't know the Lord. And Rome had a lot of people who just were sinning all the time. A place that in many pockets were counter to Christianity, counter to God. And look at the world in which we live right now, my friends. Look at the world in which we live right now. Just turn on the television. Go on Google and look at what's happening. We live in a day and age right now where the culture is counter to Christ, where people are calling right wrong and wrong right, up down. You know what? We live in a day and age where everything is being flipped. But for those of us who know the Lord, and for those of you who are seeking the Lord, it's so important for us to know that Christ is King, and that the gospel can be preached and the gospel can be shared. It is the best time, in my opinion, to share the gospel in this climate that we live in. What? There's no greater time. There's no greater time. So many folks are complaining about, you know what, people are just moving further and further away from the Lord. Well, you know what? It's high time to share the gospel with these individuals. Oh, young people, don't shy away from it. Don't shy away from your testimony. Don't turn away. Older individuals, you stay with it. You stay strong. Be eager and excited to share the gospel in our context in which we live. We have to maintain that eagerness. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So I am obligated to share the good news. I've got good news. I'm obligated to share the good news. I am eager to share the good news. And then I am not ashamed to share the good news. Right there in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. There it is, the good news. I'm not ashamed of it. And you know what? The gospel has never caused me to be ashamed of it. And it has never shamed me. I am not ashamed of the gospel because why? It is the power of God. Oh my gosh, that's beautiful. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed to share the good news because it's the power of God. Gospel can reach you where you are. It is the power of God for salvation. That word means to be rescued or delivered from something very, very bad. And I tell you, individuals who do not know the Lord, they may not understand it fully right now, but you don't want to die without having Jesus in your life. I'm so thankful that I gave my life to Christ. I am so thankful that I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? My roommate, I could not cash in, if you will, on his faith. You know what? I had to accept Christ myself. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why? Why? You know what? I'm not ashamed of it because, again, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, among other things, is a story of God's unconditional love to us. And I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know if you have accepted Christ or not, but I want you to know, I want you to listen to me. If you're here and if you have not accepted Christ, I want you to know that the gospel in part is the story of God's love for you. He loves you. The scripture says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. That means, listen, it's nothing that you can do. You can't earn this. God loves you because he's love. He loves you. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. You are loved. And sometimes we may think, well, you know what? I'm not loved. Sometimes life deals us a bad hand. Sometimes we feel like we have nowhere else to go. Sometimes we feel like we're at the bottom of the valley. But as the scripture says in one place, that God is not just the God of the mountains, he is also the God of the valley. He loves you, my friend. He loves you. He adores you. You know what? You are made in the image of God. You are created and made in the image of God, and God loves you. But guess what? All of us have sinned. The scripture lets us know in Romans 3 that all of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Myself, my wife, my family, every one of us, everybody who's a believer, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages, the pay for it is death, and that word death, eternal separation. The actress that was in the car accident, and they declared her brain dead. Her name slips my mind right now, but she played in the movie Volcano, I believe, and they declared her brain dead. Oh, I tell you, when I saw that, I was saying, I hope she has a relationship with Jesus. I hope she's not going to die without Christ in her life, because a person who dies without Jesus in his or her life, I tell you, it's eternal separation from God forever. Forever. Oh, listen, this is why the text says that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation, for salvation. It is a love story. It is a love story of God's unconditional love. It is, guess what? It is a story of God's matchless love. This is matchless. This is unbelievable. The type of love God has for us, the type of love he has for you, the type of love he has for me. And listen, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, I want you to listen to this here. It's incredible. Romans 5, beginning with verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Can y'all say amen? Isn't that amazing? For while we were still helpless, while we couldn't help ourselves, it was nothing we could do. You know what I'm saying? Christ died for the ungodly. For verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. So what is Paul saying? You know what? One would hardly die for a good person, a good person. Who would give his or her life for a good person? He is saying, listen, that's pretty, you know, it's pretty rare. And then he says, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Basically, what he is saying is people just don't go around dying for other people. They just don't go around giving their lives for other people. I mean, even in the culture we live in, we can see things going on when we're driving, and we'll keep on trucking, as the song used to say a long time ago. But then look at here. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love is this? This is matchless, amazing. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. If you don't know the Lord today, listen to me. Christ died for you while you don't have a relationship with him. He died
That's a beautiful thing. It's a lovely thing. And that's how God demonstrated his love. Don't let people tell you that God is a God of hate and that God is only a God of wrath. That he is. But oh, God is a God of love. He is a God of love. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross for us. For salvation, to rescue us, to give us hope and eternal life. It's the power of salvation. Because to be separated is damaging. To be delivered, rescued. And you need God. I need God to fix it. You cannot fix it yourself. God has to fix it. You have to go to God. You have to cry out to the Lord, and he can fix it. Ann and I, we were in Belton a few weeks ago. We traveled to Belton for an Asian family and pastor's retreat. It was a great time. And I noticed that my car was acting strange. You know, when you drive a car for a while, you can kind of tell if something's wrong with it, right? So the car, I told Ann, you know what, the car is just not feeling right. And so when I got in, I took it to a mechanic, and the mechanic checked it out. They did the 20 or 30 point check, whatever they do, you know, and they said, well, listen, we don't see anything wrong. But I said, you know, something's wrong with the vehicle. It's just not driving right. And then I told the mechanic that even a few days ago, when I was coming out of Uncle Julio's, Lord have mercy. When we were coming from Uncle Julio's, I told him specifically, when I turned, my lights kind of flashed on and went off. And they said, well, we don't see anything wrong. I said, something's wrong. And then, you know, when we were coming from Belton again, my headlights started flashing on and off. I said, wow, what is going on with this car? Is it possessed or something? I didn't know what was happening. The car was, you know, it was just going on and off. And I took it in. They said it was nothing wrong. And then I drove it some more. And the car just, I said, you know what? I'm going to have to take it to the people who made it. You listen to me. I went to an aftermarket, mechanic, which is okay. I mean, I love the price. It's inexpensive, you know. We get it for a discount. But the car was acting up so badly, and they didn't detect what was wrong. I took it to the people who made the car, the dealer. And the dealer said, it's a good thing you came in. We're recommending that you don't drive the car because your brake system is malfunctioning. And it's life-threatening. And he took a picture of the dashboard, and he texted it to me, and it said, brake malfunction, pull over immediately. Hey, don't you just hate when those things come up on your cars? Ah, that's such a bad feeling. It's just a gut punch, because you know, oh boy, I'm going to be out of money. You know what I'm saying? They said, pull over immediately. You know what? And guess what it said after that? Pull over immediately. And to a safe place and contact your dealer. Contact the people who made the vehicle. Why did I just say that? Why did I just tell you this story? Because listen, so many people who don't know the Lord, we try everything. We try good things like the good mechanic. But guess what? If we're going to be saved, if we're going to get our lives repaired, and if we're going to have the damage, you know what, of the fall removed, we got to go back to our Maker, who is God. God knows more about you and more about me than anyone else. He can repair us. He can change our lives. He can regenerate us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Don't try all these other things. And the good thing about this, guess what?
I won't tell you what I paid for my car to get it fixed. I'm still in mourning about that. But listen, I tell you what, the good thing about salvation, the good thing about going to our Maker and crying out to Him and saying, I'm damaged. I need repaired. Sin has caused a great stain in my life. When we go to God Almighty, He will and we cry out to Jesus and ask the Lord to save us, you will be saved. And guess what it costs you? Absolutely nothing. It's free. Salvation is free. It's free. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Free. Free. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Will you believe today? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is a story of how you can be delivered from eternal death, eternal separation. Eternal separation, eternal death. We talk about heaven, and there is a place called hell. And I know hell, people don't like to use that word in the 21st century. But listen, to be separated from God, it is a bad thing. But if you accept Christ in your life, let me tell you something. You would be delivered from eternal separation, from eternal separation. And I pray to God, if that's you this morning, I pray that you would give your life to Christ. I read an article some while ago, and it was about execution and people being on the death penalty. And it was an interesting article. I can't remember the person who wrote it, but they were talking about the last day, on the day of execution, what happens. And listen to what happens. A person who's getting ready to slip away to be executed, your last meal is served. Then you're escorted to the shower. A member of the execution team ensures that a phone is in the chamber and working. Then a member of the execution team, guess what that member does? He or she prepares the chemicals. A drug and alcohol test are given to the execution team. Then the wrists, I want you to picture this in your head. Picture this picture, okay? Someone lying there, just getting ready to be executed. I want you to put that in your mind. Put it in your, burn it into your brain. The wrists are restrained. The inmate is put on the table. The straps are secured. The leads are attached to the heart monitor to the inmate's chest. An IV line inserted in each arm, and the saline drip begins. Can you see that? The warden calls the governor to see if there's a stay for execution. If there's no stay, the drapes open. The PA system is turned on, and the inmate makes a last statement. And then check this out. He writes, I'm trying to get the point across about salvation. All the cries of not guilty don't work because it was an open and shut case. You are guilty and deserve to die. But at the right time, check it out, at the right time, at the right moment, he said, picture Christ coming in and unstrapping you and straps himself in and takes the lethal injection for you. Oh, that is the gospel. He dies in our place. It should have been us, but Christ took the blow. It's grace, my friends. Grace. And we don't deserve it. My wife and I don't even know how long ago it was, but we went to another restaurant. You see, we like restaurants. And I eat a lot of tilapia fish. I like grilled fish. And we went to this restaurant. I won't tell you about this particular restaurant, but
or where it was, but we went there and I ordered some grilled tilapia, you know, my baked potatoes, some broccoli, something like that, and my wife ordered her meal. And the server came back, brought my wife's meal, came back, and my fish was fried. And I said, oh, sir, you know, I ordered grilled fish, and he was so apologetic. I'm so sorry. I'll take it back and get it right. No big deal. He went away, took the plate. My wife started, you know, eating a little bit, and 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, and I'm hungry. My stomach is growling. My wife is having a good time eating. He came back. And problems again. He didn't get it right. I said, wow. He was so apologetic. I'm so sorry. They messed up the order again. He went back. Took him another 5, 7, 8 minutes. I don't have the exact time, but it was long. Ask my wife. She's right there after service. It was long. And by this time, she's 3/4 of the way through her meal, and I'm sitting there. Now my temperature is going up a little bit. He comes back, and I said, listen, I tell you what, just let me have a to-go box. I want y'all to hear me. You can't make this up. I said, just let's box it up. Got it right at the end. We'll box it up. And do you know, it took him a long time to bring me my bill in the to-go box. I got the check. Pastor Donald, I got the check. It was a bill. It was a nice size bill. I looked at my wife and I told her, I said, Ann, y'all listen to me. I'm going to give the server the largest tip I've ever given anyone. And of course, she looked at me like I was like, man, what? You going to do what? I said, I'm going to give him the largest tip I've ever given anyone. And I did. And I said, well, are you going to ask me why I'm doing that? And after she got over her, you know, frustration with me getting ready to do that, I said, because he doesn't deserve it. I'm going to give him the largest tip because he doesn't deserve it. And let me tell you, in closing, God tips us every day. We don't deserve it, but he tips us with more grace, tips us with more mercy, tips us with more goodness, tips us with more kindness. God, his love flows unconditionally to us each and every day when we just don't deserve it, my friends. So listen, I want you to know, if you're not here, if you're here, and if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient. Great is his faithfulness, as we sang. God is faithful to you. And if you just would come. We're going to have people standing here. Counselors and ministers are going to be here. You can come now. And if you are here, and if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you never asked Christ to come in, someone can pray with you. They can introduce Christ to you. It's the greatest thing you will ever do in your life. Remember my story. I grew up not in church. I grew up, you know, I didn't have an ecclesiastical background, a church background. That's a fancy word for just, you know, I didn't have that background. But look what God did for me and through me. He can do the same to you. You're not too bad. Listen, and you can't earn this. It is the free gift of God. And when you accept Christ, when you have Christ to come in, that means that if you were to die, and we're all going to die one day unless the Lord comes back, but if you were to die tomorrow, let me tell you something, you will live forever with our God, forever with him. You can't, listen, you have life insurance, you have auto insurance, you have a home insurance, we have all of this insurance. Why don't you get you some eternal insurance? And let me tell you what that is. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe you are in Christ and you want to join the church, I recommend that you come. Everyone needs a church home where you can be shepherded, where you can utilize your gifts as a Christian. The Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift, and everyone needs to utilize his or her gifts. Oh, I recommend Lakeland to you. You ought to come. You ought to come when that time comes. And if you want prayer, prayer is powerful. You ought to come for prayer. God loves you. This is Bring a Friend Day. And that old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We offer Christ to you. Won't you come? Counselors can come. God bless you.